The tenth commandment, as we find it in Exodus 20, verse 17. The Lord God said there at Mount Sinai to Israel, that people that he had just delivered from Egypt, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Friends, to covet is not merely to desire something. Really, to covet is to desire to have for yourself what belongs to your neighbor. And that desire might lead you to imagine or even to plan some wicked way that you might acquire those good things that belong to your neighbor. James shows us here in James 4 that coveting actually leads us to make war with one another and even with God. Covetousness, it is that grievous sin of making war, the wicked wanting that leads to war. Sermon title this morning, "The Wicked Wanting That Leads to War." And friends, let's now read the living and holy word of God from James 4, starting at verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.' But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." The word of God from James 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you find yourself often wanting more? You probably do, and that's because you're a covetous sinner. We are part of a race of very self-centered, covetous sinners. But Americans have to be the very worst. Regardless of our financial situation, wherever you might be relative to everybody else around you in terms of riches or poverty, it seems like we can just never get enough. Like we're never satisfied with the things we possess, no matter how much that might be. I think John D. Rockefeller expressed American covetousness and greed quite well. For all of us. On one particular occasion, he was asked how much money was enough. And the billionaire answered, "Just a little bit more." Isn't that the case? Isn't that how we Americans so often live our lives? Pursuing just a little bit more, or perhaps a lot more. The strange thing about Americans is that we are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. The average American family possessing a great deal more possessions than the average family throughout most of the rest of the world. Yet, we want more. Not just more of the things that we need, you know, the basic necessities of life, but more of so many things that we really do not need at all. More of the things that we already have. We live in a culture of gross excess, where the masses of consumers are compelled to get the newer, the latest, the better version. You know, God made us to have wants. He made us and all creatures to want life and to enjoy the good things in this world. He made us to have wants and cravings and even to find satisfaction for those things, as long as we seek to acquire those good gifts of God in an appropriate way. But covetousness is an evil sort of wanting. The Tenth Commandment itself shows us that to covet is really to have a strong desire for something that belongs to someone else. And that desire can dominate your mind and your affections to such a degree that it leads you to start imagining how your neighbor might lose that particular thing. Start imagining how you might acquire that thing that belongs to your neighbor. Get it for yourself. Get your hands on that which belongs not to you, but to your neighbor, whom you begrudge for his having something that you want. See, friends, covetousness involves not only greed, but envy as well. Envy, a hateful bitterness toward another person. Your neighbor who has something that you want for yourself. And you might envy your neighbor for his material possessions, for his money. You might envy your neighbor for his intellectual gifts. You might envy your neighbor for his physical strength and ability. You might envy your neighbor for a particular relationship that he has with someone else. Listen, you might actually covet your neighbor's spiritual attainments in a sinful way. But understand, brothers and sisters, regardless of the thing you covet, your envy toward your neighbor is not love, but actually hatred. And it can so easily lead us to commit more sins against our neighbor, openly to commit sins that harm a neighbor. Notice here at the beginning of our passage in James 4, he says, "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder." There's desire that compels you to strike out, to lash out at one another. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James says when we do not repent of that covetous desire in our hearts, it leads us into more sin, even to make war with other people. And friends, it brings me to my first point this morning. God forbids me to covet what belongs to my neighbor who cannot be helped but only harmed by my envious hatred. Again, God forbids me to covet what belongs to my neighbor who cannot be helped but only harmed by my envious hatred. There is, of course, a sinful selfishness, right, involved in greed, in covetousness. You know, in our pride, we think we ought to have more than we actually have. Or that we deserve to have something better than we actually have. That's our sinful and self-centered pride at work here, okay? But here we are, friends, at the end of the second table of the law, the Ten Commandments, right? That second table having to do especially with our duty to love our neighbor as ourselves. So understand, please, brothers and sisters, understand what God forbids in the Tenth Commandment is a form of hatred toward your neighbor. You see, your neighbor has more than you have, something better than you have. And so you covet your neighbor's things. Only this is not simply a matter of wanting the thing. That's what I really want us to consider for a moment. It involves hatred against your neighbor. James says that these Christian people were fighting each other. He acknowledges that by God's grace, we have new and holy desires put in our hearts. The Spirit of God gives us holy desires. Those are there in the Christian, the child of God. But we remain sinners. Pride still lurks in the heart. And that means there is a war of passions within every true child of God. James points that out. There's a war of passions going on within you. Paul says in Galatians 5 that it's a struggle between the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. At times we believers fail to repent of our evil desires, and losing that spiritual war within, we then make war with others, with a neighbor who has what we want, or a neighbor who gets in the way as we try to satisfy our desires in getting those things we crave. Again, beloved, understand covetousness is not just a desire to have something. We depersonalize it when we think about covetousness simply in that way. Oh, I'm just wanting a thing. Maybe that's not right, but I'm not hating anyone. No, watch out. Hatefulness does lurk in covetousness, and you know it. You know it does. When we covet, there oftentimes is not just the desire for the thing, but if we nurse that desire, if we give into it and let it kind of run its course just a little bit, you very quickly find out that you're desiring to gain the goods of your neighbor by breaking some other commandment of God. Imagining, what might I do to my neighbor to get what I want from my neighbor? What do we read in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning? Question answer 113. It says that God's will for us in the 10th commandment is that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. You see the point there in our catechism? Answer 113 does not even mention my neighbor's possessions. You might kind of scratch your head and think, why is that the case? See, friends, the catechism is showing us that covetousness involves a desire to break some other law of God. It's not just a desire for a thing. It's a desire to break some other law of God. Typically, a law that has to do with loving my neighbor. So I'd overturn that law and do something wicked to my neighbor to get what I desire. For example, to get my neighbor's goods by stealing from him or by murdering him. First murder committed by a man on planet Earth was entirely due to envy. You remember Cain's envy there in Genesis 4? You remember the story? We read there that somehow Cain was offering God worship that was not acceptable. He envied his brother Abel, whose offerings were accepted by the Lord God. And as Cain was brewing in his envy, in his anger, God comes to him and warns him, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God told Cain that he needed to master that evil desire in his heart before it mastered him. Instead of resisting that evil desire, repenting of his hateful envy against his brother, Cain actually nursed the evil desire in his heart. It eventually dominated his mind so that he began to wish Abel were dead. Once Cain had fully given himself over to his envy, to his covetousness, to the hate against his brother in his heart, he begins to plot the death of Abel and finally goes out to the field and murders him. James explains, back in James 1, you recall the passage, I'm sure, he explains there the development of evil desires in our hearts. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, see, there's a process. It has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, that is outward sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James 1, verses 14 and 15. One commentator has said that we need to master the evil desires of our hearts. The sad reality of our fallen race is that our evil desires master us, as we see with Cain. So it is with all of us. Indeed, friends, it is covetousness and envy that have caused most murders. It's not just there in the first murder, Cain killing his brother Abel. It's really at the root of most murder. As a matter of fact, most of the wars in human history have begun because this king envies what this king has. That's at the root of virtually all war. One government wanting more power and property, and so they go after some other government, try to get it from whomever they can. It does not always result in murder. It doesn't always result in war. But my point this morning, friends, is that covetous desire and envy cannot ever lead you to help your neighbor. Because at the very core of envy is a hatred of your neighbor. It could lead to murder, theft, adultery. As James says here, it could lead to fighting and quarreling with other people. It could lead to gossip or slander against your neighbor. But even when there is no outward sin committed, there is that hidden, damnable hatred in the heart. You see, friends, a bitterness. It might be ever so slight, but you know how it has gripped your hearts at times. That bitterness against your neighbor, a resentment toward your neighbor because that person has something that you think you should have. Westminster Larger Catechism puts it like this. In the 10th commandment, God forbids envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. Grieving at your neighbor's good. You know what the catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism is saying there in answer 148? Covetousness involves a grief against your neighbor, a sorrow or even an anger in your heart that your neighbor has something that you think you deserve more. The Larger Catechism tells us in the question answer immediately preceding that, what God actually requires of us in the 10th commandment. It says that he requires this sort of love of neighbor. Such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. In other words, what the Westminster Larger Catechism is saying there in answer 147 is that instead of resenting your neighbor because he or she has something you do not have, you're to be glad for that neighbor. Instead of wishing that your neighbor would lose that coveted item so that you might gain it, you actually desire that your neighbor would increase in good things and be able to enjoy whatever God has provided for him or her. The Ten Commandments is so important, dear saints, because it shows us that God's concern in his law is not merely with the outward things we do. He calls for purity. God calls for righteousness in the heart of man. In our most hidden and subtle thoughts. Yes, he even commands us to have certain feelings and affections. God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to do so from the heart, in truth. Question answer 113 in our catechism, the Heidelberg, very much focuses on that inward nature of this commandment. I quote it once more. It asks, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? The answer there to 113, that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. God commands us to take pleasure in what is right. Not just to avoid sin, but to hate it from our hearts. You understand, friends, in our catechism where it goes in the next question, answer 114. Can anyone keep these laws? Can any of the people of God who have been changed, who have been converted, Christian people, who've been given new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, can any of us keep these laws? The 10th commandment shows us perhaps better than any other. No way. Not even close. Goes on to say, even the holiest in this life only have the smallest beginning of obedience to the law of God. Of course, what we find here in our catechism is that in addition to the 10th commandment having this inward focus, really, you know, focusing on our hearts, it also has a very Godward focus, doesn't it? This last commandment actually returns us to the first and great commandment. And that's what we want to consider in closing today, friends. That we must love the Lord God with all our heart and trust Him for everything. And really, that's the flip side of this 10th commandment. Brings me to my second and only other point this morning. God forbids me to covet because it comes from discontentment with the good gifts He has provided for me. Covetous desire comes from discontentment with the good gifts that God has provided for me. What moves us in the first place to covet something that belongs to someone else is usually not outright hatred of that person, but discontentment with what we already have. We're not satisfied with our condition, with our situation in life. We're not satisfied with the things we possess. People will talk about discontentment in rather clinical terms. It's an unhealthy state of mind. It will lead to more unhappiness. But true as that may be, friends, please understand this morning, discontentment is a terrible sin against God. We've been thinking about how it's hateful toward your neighbor, whom you begrudge. You have a resentment against your neighbor because he or she has something you want. You're sorry that the neighbor has it. You want it for yourself. You might imagine the neighbor losing it, how you could take it from him perhaps. So we've considered hatefulness toward a neighbor, but friends, let's consider now for a moment that what this really is about is discontentment. And that is such a terrible sin before the Lord God, such a terrible sin against God, because it comes from a heart that will not be thankful to God for the good gifts He has given. The Lord is not a genie up in the sky who exists to make us happy by granting us our every wish. He does not give us whatever we want. But God generally gives us what we need, and usually so much more. Since we do not deserve any of the good things that He provides, the only proper response from us, my friends, is gratitude. To thank God for what He has supplied to us, to be content with those things, to say they are enough, to say we will be satisfied in the recognition that God is the all-wise Creator who abounds in goodness toward His creatures, and that He has been right in His distribution of good things to me and to you and to everyone else. When we covet, you see, our sinful hearts agree with the human race in its pride, in its unbelief, in its rebellion against God. James is very much getting to that, isn't he? He makes that turn from the hatefulness toward a neighbor, the fighting and quarreling and the murder that comes from a covetous heart. He makes the turn from that to enmity with God, making war with God. We basically say to God in our covetousness, you cannot properly provide for me. You have failed to give me what I deserve. This is why James tells us that covetous desire not only leads us to make war with other people, but with God Himself. Notice verse 3. He says, you ask, you might even pray for the things you want. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people! Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? We Christians might pray for the things we want rather than fight with each other for them. But see, even in our prayers at times, we can be entirely self-centered, even covetous. That's what James is saying here in verse 3. Using God, after all, as our own personal genie who should give us more good stuff that we can enjoy for ourselves. James calls us Christians adulterous people. You Christians, he says. Adulterous people, because that is what we are when we act like we love God. Oh, we're praying and we worship and we all these religious things. But our hearts do not truly seek happiness and security in the Lord himself. We will look for those good things in created world around us. In money, in possessions, in a job, in another person. We find here a very severe call to repentance. Be wretched and mourn and weep, James says. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow, your joy turned to gloom. Such a strong, severe call to repentance because our covetous desires are at root enmity with God. A hateful hostility toward God. Whom we treat as an enemy when we turn away from him. Our creator, our sustainer. And we go looking for happiness and security in some created thing. James reminds us of what we all know in the core of our being. That God made us for himself, and with a holy jealousy, he wants our hearts to find our deepest and only lasting joy in him. He yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell within you. Therefore, when our hearts turn from God to find satisfaction in some other lover, in created things rather than in the Creator God, we commit adultery against him. Yes, we Christians do this. We commit idolatry against him. And that's exactly what Paul calls it. Remember Ephesians 5:5, just a couple weeks ago? You may be sure of this, Paul says, Ephesians 5:5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, listen, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Do you appreciate what Paul says there? All by itself, covetous desire is idolatry. And apart from repentance, Paul warns it will be punished with condemnation, with everlasting wrath from God the judge. Dear people of God, when Eve sinned in the beginning, she did not merely want a bite of some tasty fruit. Satan told her that eating that fruit would make her to become like God, knowing good and evil. And that is why she ate of the forbidden fruit. Ungrateful for the abundance of food that God had already provided for her and her husband, Eve had to have this one forbidden fruit for herself. But worse, discontent with what God made her to be, Eve wanted to be like God. You see, she wanted to be her own God. To make her own rules and find happiness and security not in her creator, but in a created thing. Idolatry. So the last of the commandments does not just lead us back to the first. It really is transgression of the first commandment. It is enmity with God rather than love of God. Covetousness is distrust toward God rather than trust in him, ingratitude against him rather than thankfulness. The Bible often tells us to counter covetousness with contentment. You see it in 1 Timothy 6. We read it again in Hebrews 13:5. Listen, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the 10th commandment, God forbids covetousness, but he requires its opposite, contentment. Don't miss this, friends. God's law forbids one thing, but then, you understand, it requires the opposite. If it forbids covetousness and envy, what God's really requiring of us in the 10th commandment is that we would be content with what he's given us. The problem is, of course, you cannot produce contentment in your own hearts. Even if you are fully convinced that you have all the material things that you need, all of the material things that you want, you won't reach true contentment. Because, friends, God did not make us capable of finding satisfaction with things in this world. As St. Augustine said, the Lord God made us for himself, and our hearts will be restless, our hearts will be anxious, hungry, they'll be covetous hearts until we get God. Here's the secret to contentment. And Hebrews 13:5 tells us that secret. It's only found in having God, in knowing that we are his and that he will never forsake us. Brothers and sisters, God calls us this morning. He calls us Christians to heartfelt repentance today for all of our covetousness and envy, hatred against our neighbors, enmity with God and idolatry against him. As we read here in James 4, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here is the good news today, friends, that God will indeed forgive all our sins. All our sins of wicked wanting, if we will only confess them to him and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. James says that we must cleanse our hearts and our hands of all the filth of our sin. But of course, the only way to do that is to trust in God, who sacrificed his own Son to redeem us with his precious blood. Blood that cleanses us from our sins. Blood that ransomed sinners to belong to God forever. Oh, dear people of God, how very jealous indeed God was to have us for himself. The righteous Son of God gave up everything, even his very life, to bring us sinners to God and to bring his Holy Spirit to live in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus left the riches of glory to become the very poorest man. And amazingly, he did it all to enrich us poor sinners beyond our imagination. Beloved, do believe in that great Savior today and understand how very rich you have become through God's grace. That in believing on Jesus Christ, you have given to you freely from God, your gracious God and Father, not only the forgiveness of sins, but everlasting life, his kingdom, his Spirit given to you. It is grace that saves, cleansing us from all sin. It is also grace that sanctifies, filling us with such riches through the gift of God's Spirit that we simply must become content. Having more than enough to walk in charity toward others, in generosity toward our neighbors, rather than in hateful envy. Paul later says in 2 Corinthians 9, by the way, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, all about giving freely and cheerfully to those other brothers in need, other churches in need. We quoted 2 Corinthians 8, 9 a moment ago. Jesus, so rich, he becomes poor for us that we may become rich in him. And then in the next chapter, here, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Paul says this: God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, or another translation, all contentment, all satisfaction in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Friends, listen, you cannot make yourself content, but God will do it by his grace, which overflows to us in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.